Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. And I'm glad it's a little bit warmer this morning than it has been during the week. Wow. Autumn kind of announced itself, didn't it, this week? It said, I'm coming. Well, I've got a couple of notices for you this week. First of all, as a reminder about the members' church meeting on the 18th of September, 7:30, that's this week. And then also the reminder, of course, that there is a special or an extraordinary church meeting on the 2nd of October at 7:30 p.m. And that will be for the voting on our future of the minister in this church. So put those ones in your diary if you haven't already. Lastly, I'm getting excited. I'm getting excited because next week we start our autumn book study. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Well, somebody's interested. I'm not excited on my own then. This book by Pete Gregg is all about how to pray. Our Sunday services each week will be following the study, and our nurture groups during the week will also be following the study. I really, really, I can't urge you enough. Even if you don't normally or you aren't normally able to attend a nurture group in the week, try to do it for this book study, because I really believe that you will get the most from this book and the most from this experience by hearing the Sunday services, but also then joining in the nurture groups. Now, I'm going to run, Nick and I think we've said, haven't we? I'm going to run an additional nurture group on a Thursday evening. Did we say 7:30? At 7:30 in the church. So if you haven't been able to attend nurture groups in the past, there will be this additional nurture group, 7:30 on a Thursday evening, and anyone can come. Don't think that you have to come every week if you can't because you've got engagements. It doesn't matter. Any that you show up to will be a blessing to you. Now, the books have arrived, and they're on the table in the meeting room, and inside the book, there are two things. One is there is a voluntary gift envelope if you wish to pay for the book, which was about £10. And the other thing that there is this reading plan that Nick has done for us, and it's the 6 weeks, and it tells you exactly which bits we will be looking at and what the themes are and so on to help guide us through these 6 weeks of this autumn book study. And hopefully, my prayer is that the Lord will energize us, and then we will become an even stronger praying church, and we will see more of God's glory, and more miraculous things will occur for us as we take on God's mission here in Desborough, because we will pray stronger, and God answers prayer, doesn't he? Yeah, there you go. I wonder, God answers prayer, doesn't he? Yes, of course he does. Fantastic. So those two. So, to our time of worship, let's pray. Most merciful God, we gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us, redeeming us and inviting us to the heavenly kingdom. Today we've come to worship you with all our hearts, all our being. We come to worship you in spirit as your children. So enable us, Lord, to encounter you today through your spirit, that we might grow stronger, closer and more devoted to you. Bless this time of worship, and may all that we do be honoring and glorifying to you. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. So, I picked this verse to start the service with. It's from 1 Samuel 16:7. And if I'm excitable today, it's because I had the great fortune of talking to you about one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. Simon started us off a few weeks ago with a look in the first chapter of James. And I have lucked out, in my mind, at getting James 2 to talk to you about. But here we start with a thought from 1 Samuel. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Wow, the Lord looks at the heart. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't see my heart. You know, I can't see it. I have no idea what it's doing. I have no idea how healthy it may or may not be. But I have a little gizmo. You see, and this little gizmo helps. I need it. I definitely need a little helper. Have I got a young helper that can come here and help me just for a moment? Who's going to be willing to come up and be my little? If it's not a young helper, I'm going to be an old helper. Come on. Someone come and just, please, come and help me. Come on. It doesn't hurt. I just sort of, you're going to come and do it. Fantastic. See this little device? This little device is something you could pop on your finger. Now, you can't see it, so I've given you a bigger picture. So,
what do you want?
I want a finger. I want to turn it on first. There we go. Let me pop that on your finger.
Alive.
Oh, dear. Oh, there it goes, is it? So, here it goes. So, this, then, what's it doing? This little device is looking at you, what your heart is doing. Let me tell you, you are super chilled out.
Am I?
Yeah, you are.
I'm in this place.
Yeah, it is. This little device has got some numbers on it, and the number on top tells me how fast your heart is beating. 87. Yeah, well, you were sitting down. So. And it also tells me, even more importantly, it tells me how much oxygen's in your blood.
Quite a bit.
It is, 99%. So, your breathing is wonderful, obviously. So, this little meter helps me understand the condition of your heart. Wow. And it looks good, doesn't it?
Yeah, what's yours like?
I bet you it's not 83. It doesn't often... Do you know what the funny thing is? This doesn't often work with me. No, you see, it's not. You see, I'm dead.
Well, it's doing it now.
It's doing it now. It's going to say, it's 92. I'm surprised. I thought it'd be over 100 me standing up here because I get ever so nervous, you know, when I have to come up here. 96, 97. Just thinking about it, it's going up, isn't it? And I don't seem to have as much oxygen as you do. No. I've only got 95%. Well, well, well. Thank you for coming and helping me with that. Well, the thing is, you see, this is a little oximeter, and it helps show me what my heart is doing. But, you know, and the reason that's so important is if your heart's healthy, that's a good thing, and the rest of the body is likely to be healthy too. If your heart's unhealthy, well, then the rest of the body is going to become unhealthy, isn't it? And so, what does the Bible say about this? Well, there's a lovely little proverb that says this. Above all else, guard your heart. Oh, heart must be important then. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So everything that we do comes from our heart. Because the Bible is talking about a spiritual heart, and not necessarily the physical one that's pumping the blood around. But what the spiritual heart does for the spirit is the same as what your physical heart does to your body. If your spiritual heart is not very healthy, then your spirit will not be very healthy. So how can we guard our hearts? That's what it tells us to do. What should we do? What are we guarding our hearts from? Well, it is sin that poisons the spiritual heart. And we ought to be keeping ourselves as far away from doing bad things as possible, that we might guard our hearts. There's another verse in the Bible that says this. How do we guard our hearts? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. How do we look after our spiritual heart? Keeping our eyes on our Saviour, our Lord Jesus. And we're here this morning to have an encounter with Jesus, to worship Jesus with all our hearts. And so the music group and I are going to, we're going to spend a time worshipping in song. And the first song is called Bless the Lord, O My Soul, because we have these wonderful promises in the Bible, and they are so wonderful that we should be singing our praises to God. He is so good to us. So let's stand together and we'll sing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, first.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and Your soul to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is mine. For all Your goodness I'll keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like this.
The next song is a song that we haven't sung before here, and I think you'll pick it up easy enough. As we ask the Lord Jesus to guard our hearts from sin, it is His great mercy, it's God's great mercy that actually brings Jesus on a rescue mission to each one of you. And do you know that this morning, that God sent His Son into the world on a rescue mission because He did not want you to fall foul of the debt of sin? And so we sing this new song, His Mercy Is More.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. New every morn, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. What love could remember the wrongs we have done? On this and all knowing, He counts not their sum, thrown into a sink without bottom or shore. Since they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new. sins they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. He stood beneath the death we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Father God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you came on a rescue mission to bless us, Lord, to rescue us, because that's how precious we are to you, Father God. And we praise your name for that, because it's your goodness that chases after us. You couldn't leave us, Father God, and we are so grateful. Help us to have grateful and penitent hearts before you, Father God, as we sing this next hymn. I love you, Lord. Let's sing together.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend.
And
I have lived in the goodness of God.
Yeah.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. When my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Thank you. Please be seated, everyone. And our young people, if they want to go off to their Sunday social, it's their time to leave now with their, well, I wouldn't say teachers, they're our guides, I like to think of them. But let's pray for our young people as they leave and they go to their Sunday social now. Father God, we lift up our youngsters to you. Young hearts and minds, Lord, to be shaped for the future. To ensure that there will be a future mission here at Desborough Baptist Church and around the world, Lord. You teach the young. So we pray that we lift them up to you, Lord. And we pray that you will bless them. We will mold them and shape them for the future, Father God, in your ways. Guard their hearts, Lord, against the sin of the world that might persuade them to ignore you. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, our reading this morning comes from the second chapter of James. We're so blessed to have young people here. It really makes my heart sing. You know, I remember after COVID we came back. I probably said this before. We came back after COVID and there were Sundays we came in here, you know, and I was one of the youngest, you know, and that broke my heart a little. I mean, I like feeling young, but, you know. Anyway, we're so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Right, so, chapter 2 of James. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in a glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of therefore breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except the ones, except one, is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not commit a murder. So if you murder someone but you do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, hey, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And may the Lord grant us understanding of his red word this morning. And before we dive headlong into that, Maxine is going to come and share with us a time of prayer. Well, I hope she is.
Get there, sorry, swapping the glasses. That's when you definitely know you're not young, when you've got to get another pair of glasses going on. Okay, so let us take a moment to look around and smile at the faces of those in our church family. So turn your heads, have a look around, see who's here. You know, there's people up in the balcony, there's people on Zoom, and you can't see them, but I'm sure they're waving. So there you all are. Have a look round. Just see who's about. I think that's always a difficult thing to do on a Sunday, isn't it? You don't want to be nosy, but actually it's quite nice to see who's here. Okay. So we, I think you'll probably agree with me, are in a warm and safe and comfortable place today, right now. And we are free to pray. And we are able to hand over all our fears and worries and anxieties to God, our Father, knowing that nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to mean that we have to rush out the door. We're not in a flood. We're not fearful of someone being outside with guns or anything horrible. We are just peacefully able to be here. Now, that doesn't mean that you guys haven't got things on your heart. That doesn't mean that you are struggling or you've had a tough week or you might have had an operation this week or you might have felt lonely and lost, struggled with some things that are going on at the moment in your own health. You might feel like you're having a really just dark week this week. A lot of us understand that. But we're all here for each other. Those faces that you looked at and looked into are all here for we're all here for each other. We need to remember that. So let us pray in unity and intercede for all our sisters and brothers in Christ. In Philippians 4:6-7 it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Father God, we come to you when we think about the world. Father, we rejoice as we have watched and applauded all the Olympic and Paralympic Olympians in their endless striving to achieve the best in their sport. The endless gold and silver and bronze medals, Lord. We watch the unity of many countries coming together and setting positive examples of your people. We ask that your hand blesses the hearts of those who were brave and shared their love for you so publicly, even in the face of adversity. We ask that those who watched and felt moved to seek you will be surrounded by protection. Father, we bring Gaza to you. We cry out in joy as we see your hand at work once more, when this week 189,000 children received polio injections, whilst Hamas and Israel observed a pause in the fighting to allow this to occur via UNICEF. We pray for the rest of the 451,000 children who will also receive the injections, and that you will intercede on their behalf, Father God. Father, our hearts cry out to you right now on behalf of all migrants, those displaced people searching for a warm, safe and comfortable place. Their lives, sadly, are far from that, far from what we could ever imagine. Yet we are here, Father, begging you to intercede in their lives, to direct the resources needed to bring about change in their countries, in their leaders, to bring peace, food and security for those who are far from home. We especially think of those in Afghanistan as they flee in terror and are rejected by other countries. Hear our cry, Father God. We think of those children, pregnant women and men crossing the French seas in dinghies, those who sadly died last night and those who died a week ago. We pray for their families and the services that rescued those who survived. We pray for the survivors that they will be placed in safe environments. Hear our cry, Father God. Here in the UK, Father God, we thank you for all the communities in the UK that are pulling together to change situations for those who need help. We thank you that your goodness is being seen in warm, welcome spaces, in libraries, and in other places where your people are coming together in unity. And we remember those families in Southport, and we pray that there will be continued peace. And Father, soften the hearts so that the healing can begin and peace will remain. Hear our cry, Father God. We ask, Father, that the government will know your will at work as they decide on the need of very vulnerable people in our country, especially the winter fuel allowance and the laws around prisons. Hear our cry, Father God. Father, we praise you for all those who strive to make Desborough a safe and welcome place to live in, from the councillors to those who pick litter, from the shop owners to those who shop. We thank you for your great provision. We pray for those who are still lonely and isolated, who are afraid here in Desborough and the surrounding towns. Help us to become a people that are willing to step out in your name, to walk in your ways, Jesus, to help those in need. And finally, Father God, but never least, we come to you in our sinful, broken state, asking for your forgiveness for all that we have done And we have expectant hearts, Father God. We put our trust in you to do all that is needed that we might be your shining light in this world. In your holy and perfect name, we say amen.
We're going to sing again now. Brian's going to come and play for us. As we encounter Jesus, I talked about that rescue mission that Jesus comes on because Jesus wants to have, he wants to have a friendship with you. He wants to be in your life every day. He wants to make it so familiar that you walk with him and you talk with him just like you would do your best friend. So here's a song called I Come to the Garden Alone While the Dew is Still on the Roses. The voice I hear falling on my ear, the song of the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am in his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And tarry just means staying there longer than you expected because it's so awesome. Let's sing together. Please be seated, everyone. So much in the second chapter of James. And I did actually once write a 5-sermon series on it. And so I thought I would give it all to you. No, I'm not. So I've had to write something else, believe it or not. But I'll do my best to pick up on, and I'm going to focus on the second section of James, where James talks about faith and deeds. And he ties them together, if you like. So that's what I'm going to focus on. In my job during the week, I'm often called to look at electrical faults on machines or pieces of equipment. Now, while I was working in the week, and of course I was preparing for today, and it occurred to me that electricity and faith have something in common. You can't see either of them. Yes. So what do I do? Well, I carry one of these round with me when I'm at work. All too often, I need to know, usually because I've been called to something that does, well, I'm never called to anything that does work. I'm always called to something that doesn't work. And so often, I need to know a simple question. Is there any power getting to this thing? And I carry a meter around with me. And the meter has two probes on it, and I put them on to various terminals on a machine or a piece of equipment, and it tells me if there's any power getting to it. So, I use the meter for fault finding. Now, at home, when you turn on a lamp, well, you expect it to light up, I'm assuming, but you know that if it lights up, then it's working. It's doing what it's meant to do. You know that electricity is flowing because it produces light. That's its job. The lamp lights up. If it doesn't work, then you know that something is probably not quite right. Perhaps your wife has been doing the hoovering and she's unplugged it. As is what happens in my house when things suddenly go wrong. Or they don't work. Oh, it's not plugged in. But seriously, perhaps it's not plugged in. Or maybe the bulb has blown. But what you do know is that something is wrong. And so, faith and electricity, well, they share something else in common. They all come from somewhere. Faith. Well, in the world, there are two sources of faith. You can have faith in worldly things, where perhaps it's a good job, or an insurance policy. Maybe you want to have faith in your government that they're going to make good policies for you. But all of those worldly things that you can have faith in have a human origin. And that is not the faith that James speaks about. You can have faith, of course, in heavenly things, as James speaks of. The source of that faith, of course, is God himself. If you don't plug the lamp in to the right power supply, you may think it has power because it's plugged in. But the lamp still is not going to shine. And you can change the bulb as often as you like, but if it's not plugged into the right power supply, the bulb, no matter how many times you change it, is never going to light your way. The Bible tells us, as the verse said earlier on, keep your eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I love that verse. Telling us that Jesus is the only source of that faith that we need. The faith that James speaks of comes from Christ. And there's a wonderful thing about our faith coming from Jesus and about plugging our faith into Jesus. Yeah. Putting all your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the power that comes from the faith in Jesus, well, there's never a power cut. And there's always more power than you will ever need. I think that's wonderful. I take great hope from that. That's the thing I want to put my hope in. A power source that can never run out, never not be enough, and never cuts out just when you need it most. The book of James teaches us ways in which we can see by our life if something is going wrong. If you like, it points to different kinds of life bulbs, as I've called them. Deeds being little life bulbs. What are these deeds doing? Are they shining a light? And if they are, who for? The book challenges us to see if they are lit or not for Jesus. These are our actions, our deeds that he speaks of. We cannot see another person's faith, but James invites us to see the consequences, actions, or the effect of that faith in other lives, but also in our own. He presents us with an image of testing our faith. Just like I use that meter to test our faith, so too we can use these words in James to help us look at the condition of our faith. True faith that comes from Jesus, well, it has power to change lives, your life and mine. Think about that for a moment. How many of you have walked through life, have faced personal struggles with things, things that you would not share with each other in here, but you all know what I'm talking about. Not all the same, but personal struggles, things that poison us, things that plague us, things that wear you down, make you feel sad and miserable, things that you feel that you can never seem to get off of your back. Even the Apostle Paul talked about a thorn in the side that he couldn't shake off. But the power of faith that comes from Jesus has the power to transform life, to transform your heart, to change your mind, and to reshape you. Our job, of course, somewhere along the line, is to submit to that life-changing faith. Unfortunately, this passage at times has often been somewhat misunderstood, so we must exercise a little bit of caution. Because what James is doing is he's linking faith with actions, linking faith with deeds. And when he starts talking, saying, well, if there's no action, then there's no faith. You've got to, you know, if your deeds, if there are no good deeds there, then your faith must be dead. This has often been interpreted to suggest that somehow, actually, it's your deeds that lead to your salvation. But the Bible's very clear. That's not what James is saying, and the Bible's very clear. That is not what's true. James writes himself, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your action, can that kind of faith save anyone? Let me say that again. If you say you have faith, emphasis on the you say, yeah? But don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? The if you say suggests there's a possibility that we might pretend. Why would anybody pretend to have faith in Jesus? That seems absurd, doesn't it? How would you pretend to have faith in Jesus? Well, unfortunately, the answer to that question is uncomfortable. You see, it's less painful to pretend. Because the Bible tells us faith must come first. The Bible says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Say that again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourself. It is a gift from God. That faith, your salvation, is a gift. It comes from God. Therefore, Faith comes first. Then salvation. Salvation forces us to face or stare down the barrel of sin. Because for salvation to occur, we must repent. Those of you that have given your life to the Lord Jesus, those of you that have said the prayer of confession and asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart will know that a repentant heart means a heart that is willing to fundamentally change. To reject sin and those old worldly ways and to say, I want Jesus now to be in my life. I want Jesus to guide me. I want goodness to guide me. And that can be painful. We must accept and repent of our brokenness. And I tell you what, we don't like saying, I'm sorry. Do you ever remember as a kid when you were like, those of you that had siblings especially would have experienced this, but do you ever remember as a kid, right, when you'd been misbehaving and doing something that you shouldn't have been doing, probably with your sibling, I remember to my brother, you get caught and you know you've done something wrong to your sibling, yeah, and your parents say, now say sorry. And you go, sorry. And you know what comes next, don't you? Say it like you mean it. This is a ridiculous thing to say, isn't it? Say it like you mean it. So you go, I'm sorry. And you don't mean it. But you don't, do you? We don't like saying sorry. We don't like being wrong. We don't like the idea that we must change. Why? Because it's painful, isn't it? It's painful to accept that we are broken people, that we do things wrong, and sometimes we're even not very nice. So sometimes it's easier to fake it, to pretend. The thing about saying sorry is, we say sorry to Jesus, don't we, when we make that first prayer of confession to the Lord and we ask him to come into our lives. Wouldn't it be great if you never had to say sorry again? Oh, dear, oh Lord. But that's not the case either, is it? We are continuously saying sorry to our Lord Jesus because we're continually getting it wrong. Lives full of sin, whether we want it or not. Even the Lord's Prayer, of course, is filled with, Lord, forgive me my trespasses. Lord, forgive me my sin. And help me to forgive other people as well when they sin against me. I want to be like you, Jesus. You forgive me. Well, I want to be able to forgive them. It's a continuous process of being shaped and transformed into something that's more like Jesus. And you will go to your grave, whatever age you are, still being transformed, still growing, I hope, and still having to say, I'm sorry. Not all your actions, not all your deeds will be good. The Bible goes on to tell us that now we are saved through faith, we can be transformed by the power of that faith. The Bible says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the very way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So as we progress through this graciously given faith from Jesus, salvation leads us on to transformation. And James tells us that transformation leads us on to these good deeds. James goes on to say, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. It isn't, is it? We've established that now. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Or you could say, unless it produces good deeds, there's something wrong with the authenticity of your faith because it hasn't led you down the path of salvation and transformation. It hasn't worked out its purpose in the first place. And faith has a purpose. There is a reason why Jesus came and wants to share this great, awesome, amazing, fantastic faith with us. Because he hates the fact that the world has turned into this cesspit of sin and he wants to reestablish his rule and reign in it. And he knows that it hurts us. And he doesn't want that for us. Jesus doesn't want you to hurt. Jesus doesn't want you to be sad. He doesn't want you to be downtrodden. He wants you to be lifted up. He wants to be able to sit with you, to walk with you, and to talk with you. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead or useless. Or in other words, have you plugged into the wrong source for your faith? Because what James says is if you've plugged into the wrong source of faith, that can't save anyone, including you. The Bible says the word of God, and Jesus is the word, exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one whom we are accountable. You cannot hide from God. You can't fake it with God. You might be able to fool each other in here. What use is that to anyone? You cannot pretend. When you plug your lamp into the world, your lamp shines for you. And the reward, well, there are only other things in this world. But when you plug your lamp through faith into the Lord Jesus, your light shines for Jesus. And the Bible tells us there is an eternal reward. James tells us that good deeds through faith in Jesus light a way for others to see Jesus. There is a purpose behind this faith. Paul tells us that we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Faith has a powerful purpose. It is to create those good works. It is to reestablish Jesus Christ in the world that we live in now, so that he can be visible. There is a difference between just doing something good. Those people that don't know Jesus, there are lots of people that don't know Jesus, don't love the Lord, perhaps many of us do. Does that mean they don't ever do anything nice? Does that mean they don't ever give to charity? Does that mean they never stop for someone and help someone change a tire, or that they would never put food in a food bank? Of course it doesn't. You know, when James talks about this, he says, well, look, even Satan and his demons know who Jesus is. Yes, they're afraid, they shudder. And so too, we must understand that when we are doing the good deeds that James is talking about, these are the deeds that God pre-planned for us to do. They accomplish his purpose in the world. They shine his light in the world. You become invisible. Jesus becomes illuminated. That is the purpose of faith. Faith that produces good deeds. We were created to glorify God. It's our purpose. It's what we're here for. The power of faith from Jesus. Power to save. Salvation. The power to transform your life and mine. The power to shine his glory through good deeds. But it must be in that order. Anything else is faking it. We must remember, it's not us. It is Christ through us. The new hymn that we sang earlier on spoke about another good deed. And that was the good deed that Jesus did for you and for me. He died for you and me. Does your heart know that this morning? That Jesus died for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? He died the most cruelest and unimaginable death that we might be saved. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. Why? Because we stood beneath a debt we could not afford. Because our sins are many, but his mercy is more. And so too we will come round and we will gather around this communion table this morning together to remember the cost. We're going to gather around this table to celebrate a life. The life of God in the world, made flesh and blood in Jesus, embodied in us. Those good deeds. What a wonderful thought that is. That Jesus can be in your life working himself, working his magic. I say magic, but it's just so wonderful. It's just so awesome when Jesus works through someone and achieves something beautiful. And it's a wonderful thing to be invisible. strange thing to say, is it? It's a wonderful thing to be invisible and for God to be visible through you. What a blessing that is. So we gather around this table to remember that good deed that Jesus did for you and I. We come to remember the body that was broken, hands that touched the untouchable, that healed the hurting and did no violence, the feet that got dusty along city streets and lake shores, the arms that welcomed the stranger and embraced the outcast, the legs that entered homes and synagogues and danced at celebrations, the eyes that blazed against injustice. They knew how to cry and saw the potential in everyone, and that includes you. It was a belly that shared the table with unexpected people and shook with laughter, the lips that wove stories and painted pictures of a new community and a better world. That is the life we come to celebrate around this table. This blessed body that was broken, abused and rejected, we come to remember, for we are called to be the body of Christ, and this the Lord's Supper. As your risen Christ, remember our lives, so we remember you. And not only at this table, but in our life together. May we embody your kingdom and remember your life in the world, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. O God, we give thanks for this bread and wine, a timeless reminder of the flesh and the blood life of Jesus, broken, rejected, yet unstoppable. In Christ, we see a life that could not be ended by death, a purpose that would not be silenced by the forces of violence, a desire deep within for the transformation of the world. So as we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we thank you, Lord, for the acceptance and tenderness with which you have transformed our shame into dignity and loved us into life. We thank you for cherishing the potential in us and for calling us to be your partners in your vision for this world. Amen. Can I have my two helpers? And I don't know if Brian wants to take that. You are invited around this table. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to, when you wish to remember him, you're invited around this table to join him. You're invited around this table as fellowship, together. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we call on your Spirit to come alongside us, Lord, so that together in the company of your Spirit, we may give ourselves afresh to the task of remembering you, of being the body of Christ, of living your life in this world. Amen. This broken bread that we share is the body of Christ. It is a sign of all that we live and risk together as the community of Christ. Look at all who seek Christ. Let all who seek Christ take and eat. We take, as you can eat the bread as you receive and contemplate that wonderful deed that Jesus did for you. This cup we drink together is the wine of the new kingdom of God, the sign of God's undertaking for the life of the world. Let all who seek Christ take and drink. And we hold on to the cup once you've received it, and we will drink together as a sign, of our unity in Christ. Jesus said he wouldn't drink from the fruit of the vine until he came again. And so we will drink from the fruit of the vine to remember him until he comes again. Amen. Lord Jesus, we have taken bread and wine into our bodies. Now, may these hands be the hands of Christ in the world. May they do no violence. May these eyes see those who are overlooked. May these ears listen to those who are unheard. May these voices be raised for the voiceless, lest our songs of praise be empty. May these feet take us where Christ leads us. And may these hearts and minds be open to your Spirit. Christ has remembered us. May we remember Christ. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn. We are reminded that it's faith comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's not you or I, it's Christ in us. Let's stand and sing together. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? Father God, as we go from this place today, I pray, Father God, that you will pick us all up, energize us, show us what you want us to be doing in the world. Not what we want to be doing, Lord. Show us what you want us to be doing. That our faith in you, Lord, might become deeds powered by you that shine our light, Lord. And it's only you that anybody sees. So that your kingdom becomes a reality. And Lord, if that's just for one person this week, that would be awesome. Just one person would come to know and love you because of the deeds of one of us. Well, we'll sing your praises next Sunday, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.